For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to the book of Job, chapter 19. Job 19. Let us hear the word of God as it comes to us in Job 19. Then Job answered and said, "How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me, and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me, and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory, and taken the crown from off my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he cometh unto me as one of his enemies. He counteth me as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me, and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written! Oh, that they were printed in a book! That they were graven with an iron pen, and lead in the rock forever! For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment." Our text for this morning is verses 25 through 27, which begin with those words, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Dear congregation, when everything crumbles, everything shakes, everything seems to be reduced to nothing, can you rest on a foundation? And when everything is dark, in that dark night, is there a song for you to sing? And when everything in the future seems so fearful, can you hope? Hope that breaks through all those fears of the future. And when God comes against you, can you love that God? The answer is no. No hope, no song, no trust, no love. That's the answer the devil had. No is also the answer God has if we do not know God. But the answer of God is also yes. Yes, there is a song to sing. Yes, there is a foundation to rest on. Yes, there is a hope to have and a God to love. Whatever you would go through in life. That's what it is about in the book of Job. The devil said, Job only serves God because God makes his life prosper. Take away the prosperity. He will not hope, he will not love, he will not trust, he will not fear. It will be all over. And God says no. It will be there still. And the question is, who is right, the devil or God? And so that test comes. That great test. Testing can be a fearful thing, can't it? When you think of trials and afflictions as tests, because they are things that bring to the surface what can be buried in our hearts. Or they can lay bare what is in our hearts. And in the test, there can be failure. And that sin rises. Tests can also be God's means to show the grace that he has worked. That is how it was here, isn't it? For Job, in this dark night of affliction, we hear this song. I know that my Redeemer liveth. What a beautiful song it is, recorded in the Word of God, for us to hear, and so to hear, that we, by that same grace, would also sing, I know that my Redeemer liveth, whatever we would go through in life. Let us listen prayerfully to our theme, My Redeemer Liveth. My Redeemer Liveth. First, a needed confession. Secondly, an assured confession. And third, a hope-filled confession. My Redeemer Liveth, a needed, an assured, and a hope-filled confession. Said testing can be difficult. It certainly was for Job, wasn't it? When he was stripped of all earthly comforts. So easily we can live comfortably because of what we have. But imagine if in a moment there was a sudden tornado that came through and stripped you of every possession you had, or there was economic collapse and all your money that you had was gone, and there you sat without anything. What would that be? How would you handle that? Difficult question, isn't it? You can also ask yourself, how have you handled the lesser losses that you have had in life? Job had everything taken away. What a trial. Easily we can live comfortably as long as our children are healthy and doing well. But imagine if they were all together and there was a terrorist that blew up a bomb and there they all died in a moment. How then would you manage? Again, a difficult question. But there was Job. All his children dead in a day. Possessions gone, children gone. What does he do? He fell down on the ground and he worshipped God and he said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." There God revealed the power of his grace there in the heart of Job in this great trial. But the trial was not over at that moment. Job was smitten with sore boils. It said, from the sole of his foot unto his crown. I don't know if you've ever had a boil. It's painful. He didn't just have one boil. He had them covering his whole body. And you can imagine him wishing he could escape that body, but he was there in that body, covered with boils, covered with pain, covered with suffering. And in the midst of that suffering and pain in his body, his wife's only advice was, "Curse God and die." And imagine if that's the only advice you have in the midst of your losses, in the midst of your pain and suffering, curse God and die. To use today's language, that's what it's all about today, isn't it? Euthanasia. How do you escape suffering? A needle, you're dead, it's over. What misery. His friends cared for him. They came and they sat with him for a week in silence. That was the best thing that they could do. But then they began to speak and they said, "God is smiting you because you have some hidden sin in your life. You must be a hypocrite, otherwise God would not come and make you suffer in this way. He must be punishing some sin in your life. And Job, you're a hypocrite. Repent from your sin and then God will have mercy upon you." And he says in verse 19 here, or he says here in chapter 19, "How long, verse 2, will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words," to his friends. And if that isn't enough, then also everyone around him in verses 12 through 19 have turned against him and have forsaken him. And even his servants who used to show him respect now ignore him. And he says even the little children in the streets who were to show respect for him as a senior person, they despise him. There he is. Everyone around him has turned against him and gives him no comfort. All his possessions are gone. And the worst of it all is this. What he says here. What God is doing. "God hath," verse 8, "set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of his glory. He hath destroyed me on every side. He hath kindled his wrath against me and counteth me unto him as one of his enemies." As if that were not all enough, he feels that God in his anger is coming against him and treating him as one of his enemies. He cries out. And he only receives the anger of God against him. Verse 10, "My hope hath he removed." Why? Job doesn't know. And at the same time, he does know in chapter 9, "How should a man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand questions." He realizes he doesn't deserve the favor of God. He's overwhelmed. He is stressed that he's not a hypocrite. At the same time, he knows his righteousness is not enough to secure the favor of God. He cries out. There's no relief. This Job, in the midst of his sufferings, he needs a foundation, because everything else is breaking. He needs a hope, because everything in him is telling him there is no hope. He needs something to sing about in this dark night. Otherwise, there's only gloom and doom. He needs something real. Nice words are not enough for Job. I thinks and I feels are not enough for Job. He needs a real comfort in the midst of this all. Is that what you need this morning? Things crumbling in your life. Is there darkness? Is it what people are doing to you? Is it losses? Is it that you cry out and God only seems to come against you? Then listen on. Or do you think, I'm thankful I'm not in Job's position. Be thankful. Be thankful. What a mercy if you can look around and you see your children. What a mercy if you are in health. What a mercy if you can go home today to your house. What a mercy if you can go to work tomorrow and could last week. What a mercy. When you see Job here, then do we not have so many things to give thanks for? Be thankful. But look again, as Job is a stripped man, and ask yourself, can I not expect trials to come? And when they come, will I not need a foundation, a hope, and a love to God? Trials will come. Will you have a foundation? And maybe even your life will go easily up to your death. And then that greatest trial will come when everything you possess will be taken away. And no friend will be there to comfort you. And you will have to go into death alone with nothing. Will you then have a foundation? Will you then have a song to sing, even in the dark night of death? Something greater than it all. Do you now sense why this first point is a needed comfort, a needed confession? When everything else breaks and fades and flees, when nothing else can give comfort and relief and outcome, then we need something greater than it all. And it's a blessing, congregation. When if it's not outwardly, then at least in our hearts, and out in our hearts is what we need, that the Lord breaks us down and strips us and exposes our helplessness and need in such a way that nothing on earth and nothing we have can comfort and relieve us. As painful as it is, it's a blessing when even God's frown of disfavor and anger causes every other comfort to flee before his anger, so that we have nothing left. It can be painful. It was painful for Job. Job feels as if it's too much. And he has one desire. He says, oh, that my words, verse 23, were now written, printed in a book, graven with an iron pen, and lead in a rock forever. That my words were chiseled, if no one listens and no one wants understands, that these words would remain there even when I die. What words? It seems from the grammar of this passage in Hebrew that these words are referring not to the words that follow, but the words before. His complaint, his defense of himself, his cry. No one seems to understand that that testimony would remain. But what a poor thing it would be if that is all Job had. His own words. And it's at this point But the light breaks through. This glorious reality breaks through in all these painful realities that surround him. Job sees above all that is happening, this great one. He sees in front of a God who is angry, this great deliverer. And Job breaks out literally, and I myself know that my Redeemer liveth. Every other ground is swept from under his feet, and he is falling down. He falls down upon this only foundation. My Redeemer liveth. When he feels he's sinking away, he sinks onto this one foundation. And we hear this assured confession, our second point, an assured confession in this difficult circumstance. I know my Redeemer liveth. Whoever would have expected these words? If you are reading through Job for the first time, and you were coming and reading these words in chapter 19, and you read about, whoever would have expected for him to say here, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job knows a Redeemer great enough to deliver him. That's what a Redeemer is, right? A deliverer. Children, a Redeemer is a deliverer. In the Bible times, a Redeemer was someone who would come to those who had lost everything and would restore what they had lost. An example of that is Boaz. Remember, Naomi had gone to Moab. She had lost everything. She came back with Ruth. There they were, two widows. They had no place or name or future in Israel. But Boaz came, and he bought that land back, and he married Ruth, in order to give them a name and a place in Israel. He restored what they had lost. That's what a kinsman redeemer is. Kinsman redeemer restores what is lost by standing up and defending and speaking on behalf of those poor, defenseless people. Job there, in his poverty, in his loss, in his defenselessness, he doesn't know what to say. He says, I know a Redeemer to deliver me from all my troubles, to restore what I have lost, and to speak on my behalf, to plead my cause in the first place before God. I can't answer one of a thousand of his questions, but there's a Redeemer who's able to plead my cause. I cannot turn God's anger away, but there is one who is able to stand between me and this God and turn his anger away by pleading my cause. Earlier, Job had said, there is no daysman to come between me and God and bring us together. But now he says, and it breaks through, there is this Redeemer. He sees him. Redeemer able to deliver from all the anger of God, from all the sin that comes between him and God, and to restore into the favor and mercy and blessing of God, a Redeemer even for one like me, overwhelmed with troubles, unable to deliver myself, unable, a Redeemer, one who's able to stand up for my help and give outcome, even when the grave seems to be opening up to receive me. This Redeemer is able to deliver from all my overwhelming troubles. I thought I had only one answer to all the words of my friends and relatives and servants and children as they mocked and falsely accused me. I thought I had to have my words written in a rock. But now I know there's far greater words, and it's the words of a Redeemer who will speak on my behalf. He will have the final word. He will plead my cause. He is my rock and my defense. I shall not be moved. Who is this Redeemer, congregation? He says in verse 26, he's one who will stand on the earth. He will stand as a man. At the same time, he will be the Redeemer who lets Job not just have his flocks and herds and house and things back, but he is the one who will enable Job to see God. And clearly, this is not just a mere mortal Redeemer to give some money back. For what sinful creature can make another creature see God? This Redeemer is a divine Redeemer. This Redeemer is also a man. How did Job know him? How could Job know about this Redeemer? God must have shown this to him. And what is even more clear is that God shows this Redeemer in his word to us. God reveals himself in the pages of Scripture as a God of redemption and as a God who sent his own Son to be the Redeemer. God proclaims to us this morning, there is a Redeemer. A Redeemer who is none less than the eternal Son of God, who became a man to be the kinsman Redeemer. And if this is who the Redeemer is, congregation, the Son of God, can any problem be too great for him? This Redeemer has come to address and to redeem those who have fallen into the greatest poverty and misery by their fallen Adam. To redeem those who have lost the greatest possession that anyone can ever have. What is it? Children, what's the greatest possession you can ever have? It's to have God. To have God. It's your God, it's your treasure, it's your portion. We lost that in a fall. Christ is the Redeemer who comes to deliver from that poverty and to restore back, to give back what we have lost in the fall, to restore back to God, to have God again. This is the Redeemer, who is able to speak on behalf of those who have nothing to say about themselves and nothing to say in their own defense. He's able to speak, to plead their cause based on the work that he has done. This is the one God has provided. Is he not the one to sing about in the darkest night? Is he not the foundation to rest upon when everything else breaks? This Redeemer lives. The message of the Word of God is not that he lived 2,000 years ago and he died and that's the end. Yes, he did live 2,000 years ago. Yes, he did die. But he says today, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He lives. As a real, living Redeemer today. More sure than the fact that you and I live is a reality. This Redeemer lives. More real than all the troubles you go through, more real than all the... is that this Redeemer lives. Why? Do his great work of redeeming. To do his great work of hearing those who cry out to him in their need. To bring full redemption and outcome in the greatest trouble. You hear the message. The Redeemer lives. But it still is even richer. Because Job doesn't just say there is a Redeemer and that he lives. But he says, my Redeemer lives. And when you connect that little word, my, to that most precious word, Redeemer, then it is so rich. Not just ah, not just the, my Redeemer. He lives for me. He lives to redeem me. He lives to plead my cause. My case, my cause, my life, my all is in the hands of this Redeemer. Whatever happens, whatever I suffer, whatever I don't know, whatever I can't do, one thing I know, my Redeemer lives. Then nothing else matters. As long as he lives, as long as he is all power, as long as he is gracious, as long as he is the one who will address all my sin, all my trouble, all my suffering, all my need. There is the foundation to rest on when everything else crumbles. Right. Blessed you are this morning. If that's your confession, one desire, one hope, one song, my Redeemer liveth. You can say, my Redeemer liveth. In the way of knowing him, he says, I know. It's a knowledge of experience. That word know is used in the Word of God in such a personal way. Not just an abstract, but a personal heart knowledge. Who here knows in this way? My Redeemer lives. How do you know he lives? Isn't it when you look back, you see he found me without God. He found me in bondage to sin. He found me in my misery with my debt and nothing to pay. And he showed me I couldn't live on that way. He showed me my poverty, my debt, my misery, my guilt, enough to make me realize nothing I could do would be enough to bring me back to God. And he also showed me he was the Redeemer. When I had nothing to pay, he showed me he was rich to pay the price. And when he showed me I had nothing to say, he showed me he is the one who would speak. He showed me that he was mighty to overcome all the powers of darkness, and he did so. I know he delivers because he has delivered me. I know he's the Redeemer because he has redeemed a sinner like me. I know he lives because there's no other explanation for why I am redeemed than the reality that this isn't just theory. He lives to redeem. He's shown it by his own work. Look back. Look back in your life. You see the work of this living Redeemer. Then what reason to acknowledge it, to confess it, not to deny it, but to confess it, and to confess, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Maybe you've been looking back. But every time again, your attention goes to the present. And you say, but in the present, where is this Redeemer? Where do I see the work of this Redeemer in me in the present? It's a good thing if you desire to see and know and experience that grace of the Redeemer in the present. But maybe you look and you feel so carnal, souled under sin. You feel so overwhelmed by the troubles in life. And you feel as if God is against you again. And you wonder if what you thought was redeeming grace even was redeeming grace, because how does that fit with the present? This knowledge I know. It's not only the knowledge of experience, but it's also the knowledge of faith. Job knows. Not because he feels in the present. All his troubles gone. And the love of God filling his heart. But he knows by faith in the midst of the trouble. And that's the mysterious grace of faith, isn't it? It sometimes shines brightest exactly when every feeling says he doesn't live for you. Then still to cling to his word. His word, he says in Isaiah 41, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob. I will help thee, saith the Lord and thy Redeemer." Then clinging to what this Redeemer has revealed of himself, then you may still confess even in the night of distress, "Rejoice not, O mine enemy, against me. When I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me, for I know my Redeemer liveth." Can you do with less? Can you do with less? Can you be content this morning to say, "I know my health is good," or "I know my job is stable," or "I know my family loves me," or "I know my spouse loves me. I know my this and I know my that." If that's all, it's so empty. But how rich to say, "I know one thing, my Redeemer lives." Because without him as a Redeemer, what are all the other things you have? If you miss him as a Redeemer, where will you find him? It's in his word. There he shows himself. When you ask, "Why should he be my Redeemer?" There is no reason in you. The reason is in him, his delight to redeem. How do you know he delights to redeem? See what it cost him to be able to redeem. He lived. He became a man, our kinsman, a human being. And as a man, he suffered. He took all the troubles and all the miseries and all the curse and all the wrath on himself, and he descended lower than you have ever been. He descended lower than Job was here in this book. He descended into the very depths of the agonies of hell, where he did not just feel forsaken, but he was forsaken. Where he did not just feel as if God was treating him as an enemy, but where God actually did treat him as an enemy, because he stood there, or he hung there in the place of those who were enemies. He took their place. God was against him, and he willingly took that place in order to be the Redeemer. In order to deliver from that place, from the curse, from the wrath, and also from sin, from guilt, and also from the troubles and the sorrows and the distresses. If this congregation is what Christ has done in order to be able to redeem, how can we question his delight in redeeming. See what it cost. And let that lead you to cry out, rise, help, and redeem us. Thy mercy, we trust. He's the one who will lead to sing, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that is what gives hope. And that's our final point, a hope-filled confession. You can imagine one hearing Job confess, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and saying, but Job, look at you. You're suffering. What kind of a Redeemer is that that lets you suffer in this way? Is he really a deliverer? Where is your Redeemer? If this is what you're in, those questions can come, can't they? We can multiply them. If God is the Redeemer, if Christ is the Redeemer, why so much suffering in those he has redeemed? And why are they not filled with delight in him? Where's that Redeemer? Job says, I know. He lives. And I know he shall stand later upon the earth. You wonder where he is. I know he will come and he will stand upon the earth, and every eye will see him, and no one will question whether he lives. We will all see that he lives and that he is the Redeemer. But Job, if he comes later, won't it be too late? You're looks like you're dying. And if he comes later, you'll already be dead. Maybe your body will return to dust. And if that Redeemer then comes and stands on the dust of this earth, on your dust, what good will that do? It'll be too late. No, says Job. No. Even if blisters destroy my skin and I soon die, and no one respects me and no goods return to me, even if others think I'm glad I was not Job, even if I'm laid into the grave and worms destroy this body, nothing seems left, my Redeemer will still live. And he will not forget me. He will be my Redeemer, who lives even when I am dead. And because he lives, even though I am dead, death will not have the final word. He will be there over my grave, watching it. And one day, in my flesh, I will see God. Isn't this astounding, congregation? He says, death, yes, maybe it will, my body will return to dust. And yet when he returns, my flesh, in my flesh, my own eyes will see God. He believes this Redeemer is so full of life that he will raise Job to life again. I will see God in my flesh. What a hope this is of a man who seems to be tottering on the edge of a grave and ready to fall in any moment. What a hope. And this hope may be ours by the same grace of this living Redeemer. Job's confession here is the proof that this Redeemer lived to give grace to Job 2,000 years before the Lord Jesus even came to earth. And if the Lord could give that grace to Job 2,000 years before he came, he can also give that same grace to us 2,000 years after Christ has come and died and risen. We are told so clearly, aren't we, that the one who did come will come again. And he will stand on the dust of this earth which has become one massive ball of graves and of the dead and of their dust. And he will come to this domain of death, and he will stand. And when he stands on this earth, all the graves will have opened, and all the dead will have risen. every eye shall see him. Your eye, my eye, all the people you have seen last week, all the people you will ever see, all the people that have ever existed, all the children killed in the womb, every eye will see him. But what a great difference there will be between those who see him as a stranger they never knew and those who will see him as the Redeemer they knew in this life. To the one he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And the other he will say, "Come in to be with me forever." What will it be for you on that day, if on that day you would realize too late how valuable, how essential having Christ as a Redeemer is, to realize all the things that you had in life can give you no comfort in that final day. And all those things that made you think that you could manage in life without a Redeemer, then to see what a fool you had been in despising this Redeemer. What reason that is to break down before him this day, cry out to him to redeem you. Oh, what a blessing if this is your Redeemer. Job says, "I will see him and not another." Or that can also be translated, "I will see him," as it says here in the margin, "and not a stranger." I will see him, and he will not be a stranger to me. When he appears, I will see him as my Redeemer. Isn't that what we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism about the return of the Christ? What is the comfort of it? That I will see the very same person who saved me. And he will appear then as my Redeemer, to perfect his redeeming work, to fully deliver from all sin and every consequence of sin, to restore everything that I have lost by the fall, for then I shall see God. And seeing God, there will be the profoundest reverence without any terror. There will be the profoundest awe without any bashfulness and shame because of sin. I shall see him. I shall delight in him. I shall love him with unsinning heart. And I shall glory in him to all eternity with body and with soul, all as a fruit of the redeeming grace of God in Christ, who died and rose and ever lives. I shall see him, and not a stranger, but as a foundation, and as a song of my life already here. Then you can understand why Job ends by saying, "Though my reins are consumed within me." Maybe you wonder, what does that mean? Reins? Reins are kidneys. Maybe that still doesn't help you at all. What do kidneys have to do with this all? In the Bible times, kidneys were seen as the place or the seat of your emotions and your affections. And so he's saying, as I see in the midst of all my trials, my Redeemer lives, and that he will stand on the latter day, and I will see him. It stirs my affections, it stirs my feelings with a longing and with a desire that, as it were, eats me up inside. Such a desire, such a longing for that day when he will be there and I will see God. Can it be otherwise? This Redeemer lives. This is your Redeemer. And you go through the troubles of life with its sorrows and with its losses and with its disappointments. But there is this hope. I shall see him. Doesn't that stir with a desire, oh, when will that day come? And in the midst of all the disappointments and all the discouragements because of yourself and because of your sin and that you are not what you ought to be and that there is still so much dishonoring to God within you and that you do not find that pure heart in yourself to see God, that it makes you long for that day to be pure of heart without any sin and so to see God forever. A longing, whether you're a teenager or whether you're an elderly person, what gives a longing? It's His grace. I know my Redeemer lives, and so to confess, whom have I in heaven but Thee? There is none I desire on earth beside Thee. When that grace is present, congregation, the devil has to shut his mouth. When he hears that song in the midst of affliction, a song of a Redeemer, then the devil has nothing left to say. What can he say? He said there was no song to sing in the darkness of the night, and there was no hope to have when everything breaks. But when he hears this, my Redeemer, the devil has lost. And who has won? Then it's not you. God has won. God has won the battle in you by His grace, by His Spirit. We began by asking, can you sing in the darkest night? There's only one song to sing. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Amen.